Some of us went to Clarence yesterday and packed a lot of meals for people who are in trouble. There were about 100 people in the room that we were in. We had two crews there. I helped at both the tables that our crews were working at, and I walked around talking to a lot of the people there. It was good. There was some labor involved in the packing of the meals. Mostly, though, I just walked around and talked for 8 hours. And when I got home yesterday afternoon, I was tired, and the sun was shining, and the car was warm. So after I had delivered my passengers, I fell asleep in the car. I just leaned back, and I took a nap. One of the coolest things that Jesus ever did ever was a very similar circumstance. In Mark chapter 4, it says, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" After Jesus had spent a day talking to lots and lots of people, he fell asleep in the boat, trusting his guys would drive him home safely. Several of his guys were fishermen. They sail this lake for a living. They're very good at it. So Jesus heads for the back of the boat. He finds something to lie down on, and he falls instantly asleep. If you've ever been on a boat for a while, you know that swaying motion that you start to feel? And if you're tired, it kind of rocks you to sleep. So Jesus was out like a light. He was exhausted. He just went to sleep. But while he's sleeping, a storm whips in, which can happen on that lake. My mom and dad went for a three-hour tour on the Sea of Galilee once. A three-hour tour, and it was nice when it started. But Dad said the captain was white-knuckling it, and he was gunning the engine to try to get back at the end, try to get back to shore, because it had gotten crazy in a couple hours. There were no motors on Jesus' boat, so his guys were doing the best they could with their oars. And you know one of the funniest lines I've ever heard about oars, right? Two guys were sitting in a canoe in a desert, and the first guy said, "Where's your oar?" And the second guy said, "Sure does." The first guy said, "Where's your oar?" Second guy said, "Sure does. Where's your oar?" Only Jesus's oars, the oars that Jesus guys were using weren't wearing out because they were going against sand. They were breaking the oars against waves. They were really trying. These guys were trying, but it was bad. The waves were breaking over the boat, like in Poseidon Adventure, like in Perfect Storm, like in any Godzilla movie. The waves were so high, they were threatening to tip the boat over sideways, and Jesus was still asleep. So this is not exactly like when I got home from our trip yesterday, because I'm pretty sure if it got so windy that my car was going to flip over, I would have awakened. Not Jesus. The fishermen are out of control, panicky, and he is asleep in the stern. So they wake him up, and they kind of yell at him and say, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown." My wife and I were driving home late one night from a Sabres game, and on the thruway, we hit some black ice. And we slid for a while, and then our car rolled down the embankment. And Linda was asleep as we rolled, and I thought to myself, you know, if we're going to die, she would probably want to be awake for that. So I did what any good husband would do. I said, "Linda!" And she woke up while we were upside down, probably explaining why she never falls asleep when I'm driving anymore. They did the same thing to Jesus. His response is why I think he's so cool. Verse 39 says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When Jesus woke up, he probably looked around for a minute, got his bearings, looked at his guys who were wet with sweat and seawater. And I'm guessing as he stood up, he was shaking his head. And Jesus told the storm, and I quote, "Siopa pephimoso," which probably doesn't mean much to you, but it was stunning to the guys in the boat with him, because what Jesus said to the wind and the waves was, and I quote, "Shut up and shut up," which is a crazy thing to say to a storm that's about to rip your boat to pieces. But even crazier, the storm stopped. The wind went away. The sea went flat. Jesus told nature what to do, and nature did it. And the guys who had just been scared to death stood there more scared than they were before. Because how could somebody do that? How could anybody do that? Who does that? And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Dudes, what's your problem? I got this." This month, our sermon series is called, Oh, the Things That God Can Do. Last month, we looked at the things God did in the beginning, recorded in Genesis. This month, we're going to look at the things he did when he came to live on our planet. God came to live with us. Dorothy Sayers is an author who wrote a series of books about a really smart detective. And halfway through the series about her detective, in the books, a lady shows up. And the detective and this lady fall in love. And it turns out it was her. Dorothy Sayers. She had fallen in love with the star of the book she was writing, so she wrote herself into the series, which is kind of similar to what God did. He loved us so much that he entered our story. And what happened when he did? What could Jesus do when he got here? He was stunningly great. Like, for instance, the time he told a storm to shut it, and it did. Do you know that he still can? When it matters for what he wants done, Jesus still can control nature. A guy I grew up with thought that Jesus was so great that he said to Jesus, "If you show me what you want me to do in life, I will do it, whatever it is." And my friend ended up in Africa working with a tribe of people called the Maasai. This tribe had never heard of Jesus before. They didn't know Jesus' name, his story, the life that he offered. They knew nothing about Jesus until my friend came to their towns and laid out some good news for them. And today, there are Maasai men and women who are headed for a heaven they had never heard of 40 years ago. But there's this place in Maasai land. It's kind of an island. It's a village that's surrounded on all sides by 300 yards of swamp. And the people who live on that island were considered kind of like country bumpkins to the Maasai, because those people never left their island. They never left home. No one ever visited them. They lived an isolated life. But after being taught that God loves all people, by my missionary friend, the Maasai said to him, "Well, if that's true, if God loves all people, why don't you go visit those people?" And my friend knew they were right. Someone should go tell those people. So he prayed and he headed out. It's surrounded by swamp. It was slimy, gross, black, brackish water up to his chest that he walked through 3 football fields of. And it wasn't the leeches in the swamp that scared him the most. It was the hippos. You know the joke, right? What's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? One is really heavy and the other's a little lighter. But contrary to cartoons, hippos are not happy, playful animals wearing little tutus. They are fast, mean, dangerous critters. And the whole way across the swamp, my friend could hear hippos snorting nearby. When he finally climbed out on solid ground of the island, he looked back and saw his tracks through the swamp, and he could clearly see groups of hippos, large groups of hippos, within 30 feet of everywhere he'd been. My daughter said, "When they write the next Bible, my friend's going to be in it. And instead of Daniel and the lion's den, kids are going to read about Rob and the hippo swamp." He ended up making that trip several times, and many people on that island now follow Jesus. I am pretty sure that that proves that Jesus can not only say siopu, siopa, pethi, moso to wind and waves, but to hungry, hungry hippos as well. Yeah, for sure, Jesus is pretty great. For example, another time, when he had been teaching as many people as, Jesus has been teaching out in a field as many people as show up for an Amherst game. And they've all been there for a long time. He's taught for a long time, and everybody's hungry, and all the Taco Bells are closed. And Jesus says, "Hey, we invited all these people here. They're our guests. We should feed them." And his guys said, "No way. No, whoa, no. Send them home." But in Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Jesus' group had some tax guys in the group. They were very good with numbers. They calculated the cost quickly. And his guys said, "Wow, that would be like a bazillion million dollars. No way, Jesus, we can't do it. Send them home." But that's because we're always looking at what we don't have. Jesus looks at what we do have. In verse 38, he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're thinking, 2 sandwiches. Well, that's good, Jesus. If we had fries, it would almost be a happy meal. Then Jesus directed them, it says in verse 39, to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Don't you love the detail? They sat down in the green grass. They sat down in groups of fifties and a hundred. That was easier to serve. It was easier to count. It was easier to take pictures for their Facebook posts later. It's these guys who were there remember this event vividly. And then it says in verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them all to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten, 5,000. When I was growing up, our family always prayed before our meals, real prayers. We talked to God about stuff. We thanked him for providing us food that day. I thought everybody did that. But then one time I went to camp, Christian camp, went to camp, and somebody was asked to pray for the lunch before we went in to get lunch. And he said, and I quote, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Let's eat. And everyone laughed. And that was weird to me. We didn't pray. I heard John Crist one time. He's a Christian comedian. He grew up in a Christian home. He said in his house they had rules for praying for food. Like he said, if it was a real meal, it would require a real prayer. But if it was a snack like ice cream or cookies or something, it didn't require prayer. He said, if it's a plateful, be grateful. But if it's in a cup, no need to lift it up. Jesus gave thanks. Almost every time we see Jesus eating something in Scripture, he first gives thanks. Especially here, because the food that he's thanking his Father for apparently does not exist until he makes it right then. And he made lots of it, like enough for 5,000 guys to eat their fill. Last night, some people from our church took 5 soccer players to a buffet. And do you know how much those 5 soccer players ate at that buffet? All of it. How much do you think 5,000 hungry men and their wives and their kids could eat? Lots. And Jesus looked to heaven, and he thanked his Father for food, and he satisfied them all, to the point of leftovers, to the point of 12 baskets full of leftovers. Huh. And the disciples did not question whether that whole thing really happened or not, because each of them had to lug a heavy basket full of leftovers home with them. All to say, one thing Jesus was able to do when he was here was to provide what was needed in a you-gotta-be-kidding-me way. And Jesus still couldn't do that. Ray Stedman tells of a missionary friend who was working in Guatemala. He had a poor widow in his congregation who only had about 20 cents left to her name and no food in her house. But this lady prayed, and she got a strong conviction from God that she should go to the supermarket the next day and load up several carts with groceries and go to checkout stand 7. Now, that was very specific. She didn't usually get answers like that when she prayed, but that was she really thought that God wanted her to do that. So the next day, she got up. She went to the supermarket in town. She piled lots of food in many carts, enough food for months. She went to checkout stand 7, and as she got there with no money, wondering what was going to happen, the cashier closed her lane for lunch. And she suggested to the lady that she take her carts to another lane. But the woman said, I cannot. My Father told me to take these carts through checkout stand 7. And the lady who left said, well, fine, but I'm going to go to lunch. When she came back, the lady was still standing there. And as the cashier started to cash that lady out, there came an announcement over the loudspeaker that said, this is our store's 7th year of business, and we are pleased to announce whoever is checking out in checkout stand number 7 right now gets free groceries. Proof that Jesus can provide what is needed. Sometimes he does that miraculously. Like yesterday, the 100 of us in the Clarence Church building worked together for 3 hours, and we packed 34,230 meals that will be sent to people in places where there is no food right now. Each package has vitamins and vegetables and soy and rice in it. They put it all together in bags that will feed people in villages all over the world. And to seal the bags full of stuff at the end of the table, you use a hot press, and it's very dangerous. So I steered very clear of that end of the table. But Lynn went, and she jumped right in, and she said, she'll do that. And I said, what do you do for a living that you're so bold? And she said, well, I'm a nurse, which explained a lot of stuff. And Helen and Steph and Lorraine all piled bags up, and John and I tried to keep up with the weighing of them. It was a good time. Overall, it was a good time. We entertained each other by telling stories. We told stories with holes. You know, like the man who walked into the bar and asked for a glass of water, and the bartender pulled out a gun and pointed at the man's head, and the man said thank you and walked out. We told that story, and we told the answer, but I'm not going to tell you. We also told riddles that we knew, like there were 30 cats in the barn and 28 mice. How many didn't? And we told jokes that we knew, like a lady married a banker, and then the lady married an actor, and then the lady married a preacher, and then the lady married an undertaker. And when somebody asked, why would you marry a banker and an actor and a preacher and an undertaker? She said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. I don't know what the disciples are saying as they passed out the loaves and fish, but when the people got their meals, when people get meals that we packed yesterday, to them it will be no less miraculous that when Jesus provided food that day, that food that will get there came from Jesus. All food comes from Jesus, including ordinary food, like when you go to work and you get paid and you go out and buy food. That might seem like it doesn't involve Jesus, but who gave you the ability to get up and go to work? Who gave you a job? Who provided a country where there are jobs and food and the health to digest the food and the joy of tasting it and indoor plumbing to get rid of it when you're done? Who provided all that? I'm telling you, if you visit other places in the world, you would see that McDonald's and Aldi and Cheesecake Factory and ramen noodles are all gifts from heaven. Jesus gives us stuff like that. Linda had relatives who grew up, who lived in East Germany before the wall fell down. And when her aunt and uncle came to visit us here, my mother-in-law took them to Wegmans for the first time ever. And these people who were in their 70s cried when they walked in. They had never seen so much food in one place in all their lives. And they were considered rich in East Germany. We are ridiculously blessed to live where we do, when we do, how we do. I was in Nicaragua on a missions trip once, and we brought candy to give out to kids when we were going to leave the village. And as we passed out the candy one day, we noticed many other adults who were just standing over on the side looking at us. So we said, do you want some candy too? And I will never forget. You know those gumballs that used to come in the machine where you put the penny in and you get a gumball out? We had some of those, but the box broke open and the gumballs spilled all over the clinic floor. And the Nicaraguan adults all started to scramble on their hands and knees to pick up the gumballs. Gumballs. We are blessed by God. Jesus provides us so much today. He provides what we need, which is another reason why I think he's so great. And I have one more thing about him for today. Jesus is a terrific navigator. The time that up-and-coming Wall Street hotshot came up to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to get right with God. And Jesus said, you know what God wants from you? Keep the Ten Commandments. And the guy said, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus knew what that guy really needed. How about the time Jesus showed up in a horror movie? He walked right out into a cemetery looking for the guy. It says, then Jesus asked the man, what's your name? My name's Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons inside the man begged Jesus, send us among those pigs. Allow us to go into them. Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Jesus knew how to deal with demon-possessed people. How about the time that there was a lady who wasn't doing her marriage right, and everybody wanted to mock her or kill her, and Jesus took care of them and then straightened up, and he asked her, it says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus always knew what to do next. If people asked him for help, he gave it. He was genius at how to live life well. Really, nothing ever caught him by surprise. He could always help somebody navigate the situation they were in. If we'll trust him, he still can. He still does. Sometimes he does that amazingly. Wayne Smith was a well-loved preacher in Kentucky, and he flunked a stress test once. And as he went back for more tests, there were 52 people from his church who got together and started to pray for him that he would be able to get through this, that he would come out okay, that maybe he would just be treated with medicine. That would take care of the problem. Or they prayed, If not medicine, then just angioplasty, where they go in with the balloon. But please, no invasive surgery for their preacher. They didn't want that. They didn't think he could handle that. And they prayed and they prayed that God would allow him to get through without invasive surgery. The doctors who conducted the next test immediately ordered that Wayne Smith go for a triple bypass. And the 52 people who heard that were so disappointed that God had not answered their prayers. During the surgery, they discovered a hole in Wayne Smith's heart, the pericardial sac, and they repaired it, and he lived. There have only been ever 363 other cases like that in America, all of which were discovered by autopsy. If Wayne would have gone on medicine, he would have eventually died. If he would have had angioplasty, he would have died on the table. Jesus did not give those 52 people what they asked for. He just gave them what they wanted. He's great like that. How about one more story from a missionary friend of mine? It's about Daniel Ole Asa. He's an African young man. He was in a warrior group. The warrior group was the local guys. It's kind of a gang. They hang out together. They hunt dangerous animals. They kind of, you know, they're a gang. And when Daniel Ole Asa heard about Jesus, he decided to follow Jesus, and he dropped out of the warrior group. But the warrior group didn't like that, so they tried to force him back in, but he wouldn't come in. He said, no, I'm following Jesus now. Daniel Ole Asa got married. And in that culture, when a man your age visits your house for a night, you offer him your wife. That is customary. But Daniel Ole Asa wouldn't do that because Jesus says, one man, one woman for life. And that made his former gang really mad. So one day, his gang kidnapped his wife and his daughter and all their animals. If Daniel Ole Asa wouldn't share with them, Oloma, the leader of the gang, said, we'll just take them. And the warriors took the wife and the daughter and the animals, and they all went up in the hills and they hid. Daniel Ole Asa tried to find them, but he could not. So he went to the missionary who had taught him about Jesus, and he told him what happened. And they together prayed for guidance. The next day, all of Daniel Ole Asa's cows wandered back into the village, unattended. They just wandered back in. And the missionary says to this day, he has no idea how those cows got loose or how they found their way back to the village. So they prayed more. They asked for more wisdom from God on what they should do. And Daniel Ole Asa said, we must go find them. I know God wants me to go find them. The missionary didn't really want to go, but the two men went searching in the hills, and this time they found the warriors. And Daniel Ole Asa challenged Oloma, the leader, face to face. He said, I am a Christian, and it is wrong for you to take my wife and my animals. He said, you know it's wrong because God is watching you, and he returned my cows to me yesterday. Now give me my family back. And Oloma, the leader, just laughed at him. And Daniel Ole Asa insisted and fought with him, argued with him. And Oloma stood up, and the missionary was sure that they were going to fight, really fight, and there was going to be bloodshed. But right then, for some reason, Oloma went and brought out the wife and the daughter and all of his goats. And the missionary has no explanation why he just gave up. He was sure that Oloma would kill Daniel Ole Asa, probably kill the missionary too. But Daniel Ole Asa returned to his village with his family and his flock. And Daniel Ole Asa's courage stuck in Oloma's mind. And months later, Oloma asked Daniel Ole Asa to tell him about this Jesus that he worshiped. And Oloma, the leader warrior of that tribe, the meanest, strongest, most powerful man in that tribe, was then baptized into Jesus and now has a hut right across from Daniel Ole Asa. And they sit together and they sing together to their God and ours. Jesus was always so good at helping people figure out the right way to go, even in bad circumstances. And he still is. If you will ask him, if you will trust him, he will lead you in the right way in life. It might not be the way you expect, or the way you would want to choose, or the way that you think could work. But since he has first arrived in the world, those who trust Jesus always come out better in the end. And here's his best advice. Here is Jesus' best advice summed up pretty succinctly. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom. Look for God's kingdom. Seek it out. Search for God's kingdom. Put Jesus first, just like Taylor Swift puts Travis Kelce first. Do it like her. She shows up where he is. She cheers for what he's doing. She celebrates him with him when he wins. She likes hanging out with his family. She brags about him. She sings about him. She smiles a lot because of him. They probably talk about life together. She probably asks advice. They probably make decisions together. I'm not saying that we should all become Swifties. I'm just saying that is not a bad way to do life if you pick the right guy to do it with. And Jesus is the right guy. Trust what he says, and he promises the rest will fall in place. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got you. He'll help you. Just ask him. A guy met a girl, and he introduced himself. He said, "Hi, my name is Heath." And she said, "Hi, my name is Heather." And he said, "What is this, a competition?" Heath and Heather. You'll get it eventually. Have you heard of Sister Abigail of Nice? She was highly respected for her wisdom, Sister Abigail. They called her None the Wiser. No one is wiser than Jesus, and there really is no competition. So do like Dallas Willard says, trust Jesus enough to do what you know he wants you to do, and then watch him bail you out. After all, he controls nature, and he provides what you need, and he's an excellent navigator. Three reasons why I think Jesus is the best. I hope that you do too. Let's pray.